Let's open our Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 4. Moving right along in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. It's on page 1038. If you have the same Bible I do. All right, this is another lengthy chapter. There are 37 verses. All the verses are long. And we are ultimately going to look, as time permits, at the whole chapter tonight, survey the chapter. I'll just briefly give you a little breakdown of the chapter. You will notice verse 1 through verse 18 is Nebuchadnezzar having another dream. Now, you remember he had a dream in the second chapter, and he asked his soothsayers and magicians to interpret the dream or to tell him the dream and then interpret it. He couldn't remember the dream when he woke up. He knew that he had had a dream, but he couldn't remember it. So he asked his magicians and his soothsayers to tell him the dream and earn their money. And, of course, they couldn't do it. So they sent Daniel came in. And Daniel said, actually the word came to Daniel that the king was going to execute all the soothsayers. And so Daniel said, why? And they explained it to him. And he said, well, let me go talk to the king. And so he asked the king permission to be able to ask the Lord to help him. And so he came back and got with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they all prayed. And then Daniel went to sleep. And while Daniel was asleep, God gave him the dream and gave him the interpretation. All right, now this is some 23 years later, and Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and that dream is told to us by Nebuchadnezzar. You will look at verse 1. He says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, let me say, first of all, right off the bat, this chapter is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. It is Nebuchadnezzar giving his testimony to the world. You remember he is a ruler of Babylon, and Babylon was the first world empire. They had conquered all the known world, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king, so to speak, of the world at that time. And so in verse 1, he tells everyone his purpose here. And you'll notice a little phrase at the end of the first verse. It says, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, remember, this is the same guy who before this chapter took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound them up, and threw them into the fiery furnace, and then hung around to see what would happen. I mean, this is a ruthless guy. This is the same guy who took Judah's last king, Zedekiah, and executed his sons in front of their father. He executed the king's sons and then put the king's eyes out. All right, and here he is now, peace be multiplied unto you. Well, you say, well, what happened? He got saved. That's what happened. And we're going to show you that in this chapter. He realizes who God is, and he repents of his sin, and he gets right with God. And when you get saved, you have a little change of heart about you. All right? So he's going to outline his dream. He's going to tell his dream in the first 18 verses. And then in verse 19, we have Daniel coming on the picture. And Daniel interprets the dream. Now, he remembered this one. That's why he's telling it in the first 18 verses. And then in verse 19, Daniel is going to give the king the interpretation of the dream. And that will be down. Let's see, there's the problem. I study on that great big Bible with the big print and then bring this little tiny print in here, and it's not on the same page. There it is. Verse 28. So verse 19 through verse 27 is the king's dream, or Daniel's interpretation of the king's dream. And then in verse 28 down through the end of the chapter, we see the dream fulfilled. What God said in the dream was going to happen happens, and the end result is it brings the king to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And in verse 33, look at it. It says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. You see that? I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King, capitalized, of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Now, if anybody knew that, King Nebuchadnezzar knew that. All right? And so it's an amazing chapter that we have before us. And let's pray, and then we will go through this, and I'll show you some things out of this chapter that I think will be a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Our Father, how thankful we are that we can open the Scriptures. Lord, we're thankful that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, it gives us insight, direction. Lord, it gives us understanding. David said, I have more wisdom than all my teachers because I fear thy word. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us understanding of the Word of God tonight. And Lord, may it enlighten us as to spiritual things, and Lord, enable us to better serve in this wicked age in which we live. And Lord, we're so thankful for what you teach us when we gather here, and I pray that you'll teach us tonight. And Lord, give us understanding of things, and we'll rejoice in it and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, now we come to a fascinating chapter, and you know, if you are reading the book of Daniel and you read this fourth chapter, you might stop and say, well, what's the point? Well, there is a great point to this chapter, and I hope to show it to you tonight. In this chapter, we're going to see the omnipotence of God. We're going to see the hand of God, the might and power and strength of God. And we're going to learn some amazing things about this great king, this man who is in the annals of history as one of the greatest rulers that ever lived on the planet. And as we begin the chapter, once again, we see King Nebuchadnezzar having a dream. And 20-some years have passed since his first dream. And if you remember, in the first dream that is recorded for us in the second chapter, God showed him that he was where he was on the world stage because the God of heaven placed him there. Do you remember that? He let Nebuchadnezzar know that he was where he was because of God's hand upon him. That God had blessed him even though he was an unsaved man, even though he was the ruler of a heathen nation. Babylon started, if you remember, way back in the book of Genesis, right after the flood, and Nimrod was the mighty leader in Babylon, and it was where idolatry had its birth. Nimrod was a mighty hunter of men. He was a murderer. He was a wicked man. And this is the civilization that grew out of it. And now here's Nebuchadnezzar, this ruthless, violent man who no doubt was bigger and tougher and stronger and meaner than anybody else. And so he's made the king. He's made the ruler. And so here he is now standing up, proclaiming himself in this chapter, as we'll see in just a few moments, great, as just so mighty and so powerful. But yet God is using him to give his program for the world. And to unveil his plan. You remember the Jews had turned their backs on God, so God basically turned his back on them. And he started now to work through this Gentile king and ushered in what the Lord Jesus called the times of the Gentiles. All right, everybody, I'm taking you back, but it's for a reason, okay? So now here is... Nebuchadnezzar, and he is at the peak of his kingdom. He is at he's conquered everything, and the whole world bows before him. And so God is giving him now a dream, and in this dream, God's going to show that he is God, and Nebuchadnezzar is not. He's going to show that he is omnipotent, and Nebuchadnezzar is not. And he learns the lesson, as we read in the very last verse of the chapter, when it says, "And those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Because surely to go from the king of Babylon to going out in the field like an oxen, like an animal, and living out in the elements, eating grass in the field, is proof that there's a higher power that is at work than the king. And so it's an amazing chapter. Now, Daniel told him in that second chapter, told him his dream, and then gave him the interpretation of it. And you'll remember that the king was impressed. He was impressed. He made an edict and said that Daniel's God was to be respected, and he was greatly impressed. But in that second chapter, he does not get saved yet. He's not yet convinced, totally convinced. He's impressed, but he's not totally convinced. And remember also that Nebuchadnezzar is the leader of a polytheistic, poly meaning many, theistic meaning God. He is the leader of Babylon, which is a polytheistic heathen culture that is steeped in idolatry. It goes all the way back to Nimrod right after the flood. And God is going to give him now in this fourth chapter another dream, and he's going to use it to speak to the king's heart and to draw the king to himself. So again, in the fourth chapter, the king has a dream. Now, all of us have had dreams probably in our lives, sometime in our lives, where they were so vivid, so real. And we would maybe wake up and just be sweating and our heart racing, and we look around to see where we are. That happens to me a lot in motels when I'm out preaching somewhere. I'll wake up 4 o'clock in the morning, just wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'll go, "Where in the world am I?" You know, nothing is familiar. Well, we've all been there. We've all experienced that. And that's what happened here to the king. He woke up in the middle of the night with a horrible nightmare that roused him from his sleep. Only this time, it was different than the situation 20-some years earlier. This time, he remembered all the mystifying details, but, of course, he did not understand what it all meant. And so in verse 6 and 7, look at verse 6 and 7. Let's go back and get verse 4. He said, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw," notice the wording, "flourishing in my palace." Flourishing. Hey, contrast that with verse 33. All right? He's not flourishing in verse 33, but he's testifying here. And he said, I was flourishing in my house or in my palace. And he said, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. So he sent out a decree that all of his wise men were to come in and that they were to interpret the dream. Now, he did that previously in the second chapter, and they were unable to do it. And I don't know what made him think that they could do it this time, because we're told that by his own words that the wise men could not tell the interpretation. And to that I say, of course they couldn't. I mean, this dream came from God. This was God speaking. And of course they could not tell it. The natural man knoweth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. So these magicians and so on that are mentioned in verse 7, these are the same old bunch that were unable to help the king when he had his first dream. They were the scholars. They were the philosophers of the day. They were the psychics. They were the Gene Dixons of the day. They were the fortune tellers, the educated men of Babylon and the leaders of Babylonian thought. And yet they stood before the king dumbfounded and unable to help him know what was the meaning of this dream. Now look at verse 8 and 9. That's when Daniel was brought in. In verse 8 it says, but at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. Now I want you to notice that Daniel was brought in. We learned in chapter 2 and verse 48 that when Daniel interpreted the last dream, that he was elevated to be the chief of the wise men after he alone was able to interpret that last dream. So the question is asked by doubters and skeptics, well, why did Daniel not come in when all the rest of them came in? All the rest of them came in verse 5 and 6. And 7, why didn't Daniel come in when the rest of them came in? And the answer is a mystery to us. But instead of casting dispersion and doubt upon the Word of God, I would tend to think that there probably wasn't a whole lot of professional empathy between Daniel and these other men. I dare say that, you know, they didn't pal around together. I doubt that they wanted to fellowship with Daniel, and I can almost guarantee you Daniel didn't want to fellowship with them. So as head of the wise men, he probably didn't ask their advice on anything. He didn't need to ask their advice on anything. And so probably they just were not in the same place when the word came that the king wanted to see them. These men that are mentioned in verse 7 were so deeply into the occult and spiritism and satanic mysteries, all which were forbidden by the law of Moses. And so it is entirely possible and probable that Daniel simply kept as much distance between himself and these men who practiced and studied all these forbidden arts. But anyway, in verse 8 and 9, when Daniel came in, it must have been a sigh of relief to the king. And I want you to notice, now this is Nebuchadnezzar telling the story himself. And I want you to look, it's in the first person, Nebuchadnezzar is speaking, and I want you to notice what verse 8 says. It says, but at the last Daniel came in before me. Now folks, can I remind you that Nebuchadnezzar had their names changed when they first came in? His name was Daniel. That's his Hebrew name. He was given the name Belteshazzar, which is his Babylonian name. And so notice here that that the king calls him first by his Hebrew name, Daniel, and then by his heathen name, Belteshazzar. Now, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar is still married to his idols. All right, he is still an idolater. Just the same, he made a well-intentioned but clumsy attempt to acknowledge Daniel's superiority in spiritual things by calling him by his Hebrew name. In deep humility, not often seen in a pagan king, the monarch begged Daniel to unravel the mysteries of his disturbing dream. And so look at verse 10. Let's look now at the king's dream. This dream was remembered by the king, and he relates it to Daniel in starting here in verse 10 and continuing on through verse 18. And first we see the king's description. Let's read it here, starting at verse 10. Here's what he says. He said, "Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the bowels thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with the band, with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand of by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." All right, now, Let's go back now to verse 10, and let me unveil for you the king's description of his dream. In verse 10 through 12, there's nothing really scary or frightening in the dream. The tree was easily interpreted, and we're going to see the interpretation in just a moment. No doubt the king probably understood this part of it. But the tree was easily interpreted as a symbol of a world ruler like Nebuchadnezzar. The far-flinging branches of the tree could be recognized as symbolizing the vast scope of a ruler's power. And I imagine that the king likely suspected that this tree represented him and his great, vast, far-reaching kingdom. But now, look carefully at verse 13 through verse 16, and you'll notice that the dream takes on some ominous overtones. We are told that a watcher, verse 13, he said, "I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher." and a holy one came down from heaven. Now, a watcher who is described as a holy one came down. Now, what was this watcher? Well, we'll see in a moment that this watcher, in Daniel's interpretation, this watcher was an angelic being of great power and discernment. It was an angel. This angel came with a message. Remember, angels are messengers of from the Lord. Now, let me stop right here for a minute and have you think of something. I want you to turn over to the 10th chapter for just a minute. Turn over to the 10th chapter and look at verse 10. This is many years later. Daniel's getting well up in years now. And Nebuchadnezzar is gone. His grandson is gone. Cyrus is now running Babylon. Cyrus was Persian and Iranian, all right? Babylon is Iraq, and now the Persians have conquered Babylon, so many, many years have passed. Daniel, though, is still around, and he is in great favor due to the hand of God, just as he was with Nebuchadnezzar. Now he's in great favor with Cyrus, who was the king of Persia. And look, please, at verse 10. It says, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." Now, this is a reference to the first part of the chapter, and Daniel is praying and fasting, and he's not getting an answer. Now, Daniel wasn't used to not getting an answer. And so he's greatly concerned about it, and he's fasting. He's been 21 days without an answer, and he is greatly troubled. And so this angel appears to him in verse 10, 11, 12, and speaks to him and says these words. Let's go back to verse 12. "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." All right, now, you say, well, what's the point? All right, here's the point. Babylon has been conquered by the Medes and the Persians. Cyrus is now the king of Persia. And Daniel is praying, and he gets no answer. So God sends an angel to stand before Daniel and to tell him that he wanted to answer his prayer, but that he was hindered from getting the answer. He was hindered by other angels, fallen angels, demons, if you will, and they kept Daniel from having his prayer answered. All right, so what does that mean? All right, now listen very carefully, folks. Here's what it means. There is a spiritual battle that is going on all around us that the truth of the matter is we know very little about. There is a spiritual conflict that is right now raging, by some means we could have the scales removed from our eyes so that we were able to see the heavenly creatures, the angels of God, we would absolutely be scared to death. And here is Daniel, and he is praying, And this angel that came for Daniel's prayer was hindered, and these demons would not let this angel come to Daniel. And so this angel had to call for Michael, who was one of the archangels, to come and fight through it and get through all the satanic forces that were hindering him. Folks, there's a battle going on. That's the point. There's a battle going on. You say, Pastor, does that go on today? Of course it still goes on today. You and I just can't see it. And again, you probably better thank the Lord you can't see it, because it would absolutely scare you to death if you could. But the devil doesn't like the preaching of the gospel. The devil doesn't like people getting saved. The devil doesn't like it when the gospel is being preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore the war is on. Why is it that we can sit here all the way through a service and I get down to where I'm reeling some unsaved person in, and all of a sudden the baby starts to cry? Why is it that we get right down to 2 or 3 minutes before I'm about to finish, and all of a sudden the cell phone starts to go off? I can tell you what it is. It's somebody in the audience who is hearing and is under conviction, and these demons do not want that person to surrender and yield themselves to the Lord. All right, turn back to the book of Ezekiel for just a moment. Let me show you something else. 28. I preached a whole sermon on this several years ago, but we got a lot of new folks, so let me teach you this, show you this little truth. Ezekiel, that's just the next book back. You having trouble with Ezekiel or 28, which is, what's the problem? How, you got it? Okay. Look at verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, that's the city of Tyre, the city-state of Tyre on the Mediterranean, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God. Thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and thou hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. All right, now let's go back. Look at verse 2 again. The Lord spoke to Ezekiel and said, Ezekiel, send a message to the prince of Tyre. The prince of Tyre. All right, now, who is this prince of Tyre? Well, God tells us that he is a man. All right, that's what it said. He said in verse 2, the three quarters of the way through the verse, he said, you think you're a god, but you're not. You're a man. All right, now, history tells us that this prince of Tyre was the leader, the president, the king, so to speak, the earthly king of Tyre. But history tells us his name was Ethbaal the Second, and he's a man. All right, nod your head. You with me on that? All right. So God tells Ezekiel, say to the prince of Tyre. Now look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the, what's the next word? King. All right, let me ask you, which is higher, prince or king? The king, yes. All right, so in verse 2, we have the prince of Tyrus, and the prince of Tyrus was a what? A man. But then you look at verse 12, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. The king is higher than the prince. Now let's find out who this king is. Thus saith the Lord. Here's the message. Thus saith the Lord. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. I wonder who that could be. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. All right? Well, that kind of narrows it down a little bit, doesn't it? None of y'all were in Eden, were you? All right, so that eliminates all of us. Okay? Who was in Eden? We know that Adam was there. We know that Eve was there. We know that Satan was there. All right? So we got it narrowed down to three. All right? Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. All right? So whoever the king is, he's a created being. Right? You with me? All right? So was Adam created? Yes, he was. Was Eve created? Yes, she was. Was the devil created? Yes, he was. All right? So that doesn't help us any, does it? Thou art the anointed cherub. Now, was Adam an anointed cherub? No. Was Eve? No. But Satan was. An angel, a cherub. All right? He said, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So who is the king of Tyre? Well, the king of Tyre is the devil. Now, the prince of Tyre was a man, but the king of Tyre was the devil. Lucifer, Satan. Nod your head. You with me on that? Hey, folks, that means that Mr. Bush is not the king in America. Mr. Bush is the prince in America. Satan is the king in America. That means that Mr. Medved is not the king in Russia. He's the prince in Russia. Satan is the king in Russia. That means that Mr. Ehud Omar is not the king in Israel. He's the prince in Israel. And that Lucifer is the king in Israel. Folks, listen. We need to realize and understand that there's a whole lot more going on in this world than just you and me getting up and going to work and coming home every day. I mean, we need to realize there's a battle going on for the hearts and souls of men. And so the unseen world runs the affairs of the seen world. And that's what's happening here in this chapter in Daniel. I mean, here is this earthly king, this guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and yes, he did a lot. He accomplished a lot. Yes, he was a great ruler. He was a powerful man. He amassed his huge kingdom. But wait a minute, folks. Wait a minute. None of us can do anything in our own strength. And we need to realize that Paul said Satan is the god of this world. Go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Look, please, at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Look at Psalm 35, verse 5. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Folks, I'm saying, you know, this is not just something that happened during the time of Daniel. This was not just there was not all this activity in the realm of the spiritual just during the time of Daniel. This battle goes on all the time. And I dare say that we have our watchers who watch over us. We commonly refer to them in our society today as our guardian angels. And let me remind you, the writer of Hebrews in the 13th chapter, in the second verse, tells us that some of us have entertained angels unawares. Now, I know that you've heard these folks talk about being visited by angels, and they had conversations with them and all the rest, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that we entertain them unawares. All right? If you've ever had a confrontation with an angel, you don't know, maybe until after the fact. You might, and then you don't know for sure. But folks, the Bible tells us we have entertained them unawares. If God sent one your way, you were not aware of it. It was God's way of protecting you from the devil's attempt to harm you, and God intervened in some fashion. Amen. All right? All right, now, that's what's going on here. Look again, verse 13 of the fourth chapter of Daniel. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and Holy One came down from heaven. So this was a messenger, and that's what angels are. They're messengers. They bring messages, and that's what happened here to Nebuchadnezzar. All right, now, I got to hurry. I only got 6 minutes left. Look, please. Back to the text. Notice the tree was cut down and the stump was left in the ground in verse 14. And the metaphor now changes abruptly and really disturbingly. The fallen tree was still there, but it becomes a human being. And that fallen tree that becomes a human being becomes the focus of the dream. But notice it was a human being who is mad, a human being. Look at your Bible. He said, verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the field. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over. Now, when I say this tree that was fallen, which was, we already said, represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, when it was cut down, it becomes human in the dream, and this human goes mad. Now, by mad, I'm not talking about angry. I'm talking about crazy. All right, this human goes mad, loses his senses, goes bonkers, flips out, loses his marbles. I mean, this person in this dream loses his mind and becomes like a beast in the field. In other words, he leaves the comforts of his home and family and goes out into the field like an animal. And according to verse 16, he stays in this condition for 7 years. Now, look at 17 and 18. Nebuchadnezzar heard the voice of the watcher. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. He heard this angel speak. He heard this voice. And notice what else he says. And demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. So this is God telling Nebuchadnezzar what Daniel told him some 20 years earlier, that Nebuchadnezzar was ruling this great world empire because it was ordained of God for him to rule this empire. But he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't repent. And God had granted him this vast kingdom, and God had made him what he was, but yet he would not give God his heart. Now, that leads us now to the interpretation. And let's jump down to verse 24, and I want you to listen to this. It says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king." Daniel is going to interpret the dream. But he makes sure that the king knows that his dream and the interpretation of it did not come by way of the watchers. They were simply the ministers of the message from the Most High. He lets Daniel know, these watchers aren't trying to tell you something. God is trying to tell you something. All right? Notice the wording. This is the decree of the Most High. He does not say this is the decree of the watchers. No, this is not the decree of the angels. They are ministering spirits of God. This is the decree of God Almighty. And this was done for the express purpose, listen now, get this, this was done for the express purpose of showing Nebuchadnezzar that he needed the Lord. Now look at the last part of verse 25. Look at the last part. He said, well, you can't get to the last part without missing the point. Look at the first part, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Why did God give him this dream? To speak to his heart. Why did God do this to Nebuchadnezzar? To get him to repent and trust the Lord. Why did he do this? So he'd get saved, folks. That's why he did it. In verse 27, Daniel tells the king that God wants him to repent. Look at this. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So, folks, the point is, Daniel tells the king that God wants him to repent of his sins and iniquities. And sometimes drastic measures are taken by the Lord to get our attention. You say, well, God didn't do anything like that for me. He didn't have to, praise God. You listened. He didn't have to knock you every which way but loose to get your attention. Now, there are people sitting in this room, and I know because you've told me so, he did have to really let you have it in order to get you to where you are today. But remember, all of us are sinners, but remember how ruthless this guy could be. Remember in the first lesson, he took vengeance upon Judah's king. I already mentioned that in the introduction. He murdered Zedekiah's sons right in front of him and then blinded him so that the last thing the king saw with his own eyes was his own flesh and blood being executed. Remember in the last chapter, he heated the furnace seven times hotter than normal and had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bound and carried over and thrown into this furnace and then hung around to watch them burn. He's a ruthless man. But God's command here is, hey, big boy, repent. God says, hey, I'm in charge. God says, I'm the Most High. God says, you're just a sinner who is accountable and answerable to me. So what happened? Well, in verse 28 through verse 30, I want you to look at his prideful heart. Watch, look at what. Now, this is Nebuchadnezzar testifying now. This is his own words. He said, and this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of 12 months. In other words, a year went by after the dream. He said, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, which, by the way, was a phenomenal place. History tells us. They wrote about it. The king spake and said, now listen, this is his heart, folks. I want you to listen to the pride. Sounds almost satanic. Sounds almost devilish. Sounds almost like what Satan said before he got booted. All right. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Do you see his prideful heart? Oh, my, he thinks he's hot stuff. He thinks he's arrived. I mean, he's top dog. Look at it. But look at verse 31. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. Man, I mean, just like that, wham, he went nuts. Just like that, he lost his mind. Look at his prideful heart. He walked out and looked at his vast wealth and his great kingdom, and he said, "Woo! Look what I've done. Look at my power. Man, am I something special?" And all of a sudden, a voice from out of heaven said, Nebuchadnezzar, you lose. You lose. And the king went crazy. Look at verse 33. For 7 years, he went out and lived in the field like an ox. He ate the grass of the field, lost his mind, lost his reasoning, lost his understanding. And in verse 34, when the 7 years were up, he woke up. And when he woke up, he lifted his eyes towards heaven and repented. Amen. Repented. And folks, right here, King Nebuchadnezzar got saved. He says, I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever. And notice he recognizes who's in control. He recognizes now that it's God who's in control. Hey, folks, when you get to heaven, you are one day going to meet a man that once ruled the entire world. And he will introduce himself to you as King Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll be able to say, oh, yeah, on Wednesday night, we studied your life. Man, that was some testimony you gave in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. Wow, what a testimony, Nebuchadnezzar. Would you come over to our house and share that with the rest of my family? What a time. Can you imagine when you meet him what that's going to be? Folks, listen. He once ruled the world, but God knocked him down and got his attention. And the point of this chapter is to show us that, hey, God is still in control. Now, don't ever lose sight of that fact. The world may be in the devil's hand, and Satan may be running the world right now into the ground, but ultimately God is in control. And God has a plan. We've read about it. We've studied it. He's got a plan right here in this book. And God's plan is going to be executed. The devil will do everything he can to stop it. He has, since the promise was made in Genesis 3:15, when Adam first sinned. But he hasn't been able to stop it yet, and he's not going to be able to stop it in the future. God is God and in complete control. Oh, dear friend, thank God every day that you're saved. And thank God every day that God is your God, for God will ultimately be the final word on everything. So let's just trust him. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word, and I pray your blessings upon it tonight. Lord, help us to see the point that is made here. And Lord, what a great testimony this king gave. What a great testimony. And Lord, we see his heart and we see that, Lord, his heart before he was saved and how he was so proud and lifted up and how he thought so highly of himself and his accomplishments. But Lord, he gives testimony that you are God, and that you worked in his life and showed him his need of getting saved. And Lord, we're so thankful that he did. And I just pray that, Lord, you'll help us to take what we've heard tonight and, Lord, use it to realize that you're in complete control. And Lord, while we're fighting a battle, most of us don't even realize the conflict that's raging around us. And if the scales could be removed from our eyes and we could see what goes on, it would no doubt just put fear in our hearts. Lord, we would just be terrorized to see the struggle. But Lord, you're in complete control. And so help us, Lord, to trust you and realize that all things work together for good to them that love thee and to them who are the called according to your purpose. So, Lord, help us to trust in the eternal God of heaven. And we'll thank you for what you do for us in Christ's name. Amen.